Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning, and those of you joining us online, it is a pleasure to have you joining us as well. Go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 12, church. Hebrews chapter 12. So, the author is kind of changing gears a little bit. Last week we saw the comparison of the Christian life to a race, and that is something that we actually see throughout the scripture. The Christian life is compared to a race. We are running a race. We are running a marathon, what it means to be pursuing after the Lord Jesus. And what he's going to be transitioning into today is, since we are running this race, there is something that his audience has kind of forgotten about. They've lost sight of. And that is the reason and the purpose and the significance of the discipline of God. So we get to talk about God's discipline today. Aren't you glad you're here? Discipline is one of those words that we would prefer just to gloss over. You know, we would prefer not to have to talk about it. We would prefer not to have to deal with it. We would certainly like not having to receive it. We definitely don't want to receive it, but we also don't necessarily want to give it either. Wouldn't life just be so much simpler and so much better if discipline didn't have to exist? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? But alas, Adam and Eve sinned, and so as a result, there has to be discipline. So with that, we're going to be talking about the discipline of God. Now, the word discipline, it's kind of, in the Greek, it's a very broad term. The word discipline signifies anything. So anything that parents or teachers do to train, correct, cultivate, or educate an individual into becoming who they were meant to be, or somebody that they were supposed to be for the Lord. So that's what the word means. That's kind of what it entails. But before we really dive into the passage, I want us to just be aware of what God's discipline is and why he gives it. Because there are actually multiple reasons and multiple purposes behind the discipline of God. Now, the first one is kind of the obvious one. It's punishment. And that's typically what our mind goes to, right? When we think of discipline, we generally just kind of jump directly to discipline means punishment. And that is certainly the case at times, and with the Lord, that does happen occasionally. But I want us to be clear. I want us to be aware what we mean when we say God punishes the believer. Understand, there is a difference between God's punishing discipline and God's judgmental punishment. There is a difference. His punishing discipline is given only to his children, those who belong to him. His judgmental punishment, that is reserved for those who have not come to faith in Christ. That is God's judgment. Now understand, if you are a child of God, that means that your sin has been dealt with already by Christ upon the cross. God's judgment has already been poured out upon Jesus, which means by his grace, you will not be held to God's judgment a second time because his judgment has already been given to Jesus. So when we're talking about punishment, understand we're talking about God's corrective discipline. God doing something in you, doing something around you, doing something to you for the purposes of bringing you to a better understanding of him or to a better way of living for him. So a good example of that would be King David. King David. And everybody who's kind of read scripture knows something about the scripture. We've all heard of the story of David and Bathsheba. David sinned. He committed a terrible sin. He committed adultery with his friend's wife. And then he had his friend murdered to cover it up. David committed a terrible sin. He committed sin against the Lord. And the prophet Nathan comes to David and says to him, because of what you have done, David, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And David's punishment for that, the child that was a result of the adultery, was taken by the Lord. And David dealt with numerous conflicts between himself and his other children for the rest of his life. It was a result of God's punishing discipline in the life of David. So that's one example of discipline from the Lord. But there are others. And they're not just because of punishment. There's also, God will also put discipline into the life of a believer for the purpose of prevention. In order to prevent us from falling into sin, in order to prevent us from straying away from him or straying into something that would be bad for us, God will put discipline around us to prevent us from doing it. He'll put boundaries and safeguards in our life to prevent us from going away from him. Parents do this all the time. We put rules and boundaries in place around our children. Why? Because we want to protect them. We want to make sure they don't do something that could possibly cause them harm or cause them to do something that they would eventually regret, make a bad decision. So we put safeguards, we put boundaries in their lives to protect them from that, to prevent them from doing something wrong. God does the same thing to his children. And while at the time, when it's going on, we may look at it and think of it as an inconvenience or as a frustration, it's actually a blessing. Because what God is doing is preventing us from straying away from himself. A great example of that in Scripture is the Apostle Paul. Paul prayed to God three times. He said, God, I have this thorn in my flesh. We don't know exactly what the thorn was, but he says, God, I have this thorn in my flesh. Please take it away from me. Get rid of it. I don't want it. And he prayed three times to the Lord, please take this thorn away from me. And the Lord's response each time was, no. No, I'm not going to take it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul learns why that thorn was there in the first place. It wasn't as punishment. It wasn't because Paul had done anything wrong. It was put there as a preventative measure to make sure that Paul did not fall into the sin of pride. God was protecting Paul. He was protecting him from making sure that he did not fall into the sin of pride. And once Paul understood that, he recognized that, he praised God for it. He gave thanks to God for it. Because what God was doing was preventing him from falling into sin. But then God also disciplines not just for punishment, not just to prevent us from falling into sin. He'll discipline us for our own education, to help us learn, to help us understand him better, to help us grow closer to him. Great example of this, Job. Job suffered so much. You would be hard-pressed to find somebody in Scripture that suffered more than Job. His health was taken from him. His farm, his livestock, his career essentially was taken from him. Most of his family was taken from him. His friends, they were no help. Job had a real rough go of it for a real long time. And he never understood why. It wasn't for punishment. Because, I mean, the Bible doesn't attribute any sin to Job. God never says, I'm doing this because you did something wrong and you need to be taught a lesson. That's not the case at all. It also wasn't preventative. There was nothing to keep Job from falling into or to getting involved with. What was the purpose of it? It was his education, to help him understand and know God a little bit more. But Job didn't actually understand that. It took a couple of very long conversations with the Lord. And at the end of those conversations, Job was essentially asking, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I don't understand. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't think I've done anything wrong. Why are you allowing all of this stuff to befall me? And God's response was, where were you? Job, where were you when I hung the stars in the sky. Job, where were you when I told the oceans they could go this far and no further? The point that God was making was this. We don't always get to know the reason that God does something. But we don't have to know the reason. The only thing that we have to know, and the only thing that we have to move forward in faith in, is that he is sovereign, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's good. That's all we have to know. And that is what Job realized. That is what Job learned as a result of his discipline. He learned the goodness of God. He learned the sovereignty of God. He never learned about the conversation between God and Satan that took place at the very beginning of it all. He never learned any of that. But he didn't need to. The discipline of God eventually brought Job to a greater understanding of God's goodness. So recognize this, church. When we talk about the discipline of God, yes, sometimes it is about punishment, but that's just a taste of the reasons that God gives discipline to his children. He gives it to punish, but he also gives it to protect. He gives it to instruct. So with that, we're going to dive into Hebrews chapter 12 this morning and look at some of the truths regarding the discipline of God. So start with me at verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." So this is the perils of God's discipline, or the warnings that are being given as a result of God's discipline. So the author is kind of coming back to them and saying, have you forgotten? Because to this point, there have been many things that his readers have forgotten. Remember, he's writing to Jews. It's called the book of Hebrews because he's writing to Jews. Some of these Jews are believers in Christ. Some of them are not. Some of them are testing the water, trying to determine if Christ is worth following or not. But he's writing as a whole to Jewish people. And he's already brought up several things that they have forgotten. Remember, they have forgotten that faith does not only bring good things. They forgot that plenty of people from the Old Testament, plenty of faithful saints from the Old Testament suffered. And they suffered greatly. They forgot that faith, it is by faith alone that God is pleased. It is by faith alone that we are commended as believers. They forgot that. There are a lot of things that they have forgotten, and they have also forgotten this statement from Proverbs chapter 3, which is, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." They're suffering. They're going through ordeals. They're going through terrible, difficult circumstances, and their response to it is, "God, why? God, how could you let this happen? How could you let us go through this? There's no reason for it. There's no purpose for it. So you need to stop. You need to take it away." And the author is reminding them, saying, "You have forgotten what God's word says." And if we're honest with ourselves, church, the truth is, as believers in Christ, we really don't need, most of the time, we don't need new light, new revelation from God. We just need to remember what he's already given us. Because truthfully, most of the time when we're going through a difficult time, we're going through a difficult situation, or we're going through a valley in our spiritual life, we don't need God to give us this grand, brand new, truthful revelation about himself or what he's going to do. We just need to remember what he's already given us in his word. The problem is, we forget. And the reason we forget is because we're not in his word as often as we should be. When you're not spending enough time in God's word, when you're not allowing his word to pour into you each and every day, guess what? You forget things. And when you forget things, when you forget what his word says, when you forget what he's doing or how he's working or how he's moving, When you forget that, then you find yourself yelling at God and saying, God, how could you? You find yourself thinking that he's abandoned you. You find yourself thinking that he has forgotten you. And the truth is, you forgot his word. So that's what is essentially happening here. The readers have forgotten God's word. They've forgotten Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. So he gives two warnings here concerning God's discipline. When God's discipline comes, there are a couple of things that we have to make sure that we do not fall into. The first thing is regarding it lightly. Do not regard lightly. Do not take lightly the discipline of God. It is not something to take lightly because it's not something that he gives lightly. God is not flippant with his discipline, and we should not be flippant with receiving it. The phrase, regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, it can be a difficult phrase to really understand because it's such a broad phrase. It doesn't really mean just any one thing. It can mean a lot of different things. There are a lot of different ways to actually regard lightly the discipline of God. For example, one way to regard lightly the discipline of God would be callousness. When God gives his discipline, rather than being soft and receiving to the discipline, to the lesson that he is trying to give us, we grow hard. We grow hard and we get angry and we get frustrated. And the longer that God's discipline is given to us, the harder we get. Until eventually we find ourselves not actually able to recognize God's hand at all. We no longer see him working. We no longer see him moving. We no longer see him doing anything because we've grown so hard to his discipline that we're now blinded to it. Another way to regard it lightly is through complaining. Yeah, complaining. The sacred right of every Baptist. I have a right to complain because it's not going the way I want it to, so I get to complain about it. Yeah, I wish that were true. The truth is, when we complain, we're regarding lightly the discipline of God. Because complaining comes from an understanding, whether we would voice it this way or not, we complain because we don't actually believe that God is in control. When you complain, you are voicing your belief that God is not actually in control. Because if he were, then he'd be doing something different. If he were in control, then things would be better. If he were in control, then you would have nothing to complain about, right? That's what we do when we complain. We're regarding lightly the discipline of God because we think that he's not really in control of what's happening. But then there's also questioning. That word, why? And I want to be careful with this because asking God why is not always a bad thing. It's not. If we come to God with a humble heart, a humble desire to know and to understand him, and we say, God, why? Why this or why that? Why say this? Why tell me to do this? There's nothing wrong with coming to God and saying why from a humble heart, a humble desire to know and understand him better. In fact, when we come to him with the why from that perspective, from that attitude, it's actually a good thing because a lot of times we actually end up knowing and understanding him more and growing closer to him as a result. But the questioning that I'm talking about is not this humble desire to know and understand God better. No, this is the why of saying, God, you have done something that I do not agree with. Now you have to justify yourself to me. I understand what you're doing. I understand that you're moving. I understand that you're working, but I don't like it. So fix it. And while you're at it, tell me why you thought this was a good idea in the first place. That's kind of what Job was doing when he went to the Lord, when he was having his conversation with the Lord. He was saying, God, why? God, tell me why. And what was God's response to him? I don't have to tell you why. I'm God. You're not. The end. When we come to him with that attitude, what we're actually doing is spurning his discipline. We're casting it aside. We're acknowledging it. We're recognizing it for what it is, but we're not taking any part in it. We want no part of it. So we cast it aside. We throw it back in God's face and say to him, why did you ever think that was a good idea? And then we can also regard his discipline lightly through carelessness. That understanding that, yeah, God's moving. Yeah, God's working. God's telling me something. God's trying to teach me something. I just don't care. I don't really care to learn. I don't really care to grow. He can move and he can work. And he can do whatever he wants. But at the end of the day, it really doesn't mean anything to me. I just don't care. And that perhaps is one of the most dangerous forms of regarding his discipline lightly. So that's the first warning. Do not regard lightly the discipline of God. And like we said, there's a lot of different ways that we can go about doing that, but they all amount to the same thing, rejecting his discipline, going our own way in light of what his discipline is. And then he says, nor be weary when reproved by him. So not only do not regard it lightly, but also do not be wearied by it. Now, the ESV, which is what I'm reading from, it translates this word as weary. But if you're using a different translation, it may be, that word weary may be translated as faint or even possibly immobile. And essentially what the word is describing here is someone who is despondent, someone who is depressed, someone who is completely unresponsive to what God is doing and why. This isn't the person who is regarding his discipline lightly. This is the person who has received the discipline of God and has now found themselves unable to move forward with it. The discipline of God has just completely knocked them on their back. They have no more strength. They have no more desire. They see no more reason or purpose in going forward because God's discipline has just taken it all out of them. The psalmist felt this way. The psalmist felt this way at times as well. The psalmist said this. He said, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? The psalmist was describing this feeling, this overwhelming feeling of faint-heartedness, of depression, of despondency, of just not feeling able to move forward, not feeling able to move on. That's what they're describing. But then later on in that same psalm, the psalmist goes from describing what they're feeling, describing the position that they're in, the difficulty that they're facing, and then they bring about the answer to it. What is the answer to feeling weary, to feeling hopeless, to feeling despondent, to feeling all of these things from God's discipline? What is the response? What is the proper response? The proper response is to hope in the Lord. And you may say, you know what, preacher, that sounds like a great idea, but that's just not how it works. When I'm feeling overwhelmed and I'm feeling faint and I just don't feel like I can go forward anymore, you know, just hoping in the Lord, that sounds like a magic solution. That's not actually going to help. I need something better. I need something a little more concrete than that. I'm not a doctor. I'm just a pastor. And I want to be clear, I'm not talking about a medical condition. I'm talking about a spiritual condition. And spiritually speaking, you don't need something else. You need the Lord. You need to hope in the Lord. David, in the middle of everything that he was facing, he was going through all of the difficulties with his son Absalom, and he writes a psalm and he describes everything that he's facing and everything that he's feeling. And essentially what he's saying in the psalm is, God, I'm praying to you and I'm coming to you and I'm begging you and I'm begging you and I'm begging you and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, and everything's just hitting the ceiling and coming back down. My prayers aren't going anywhere. My prayers aren't accomplishing anything. And after all of that, after describing how David feels like his prayers are useless and his praise is useless because it's not accomplishing anything for him, he comes back and says, but I will still praise you anyway. I am still going to praise you. I am still going to pray to you. I am still going to honor you. I am still going to glorify you, because what else is there? Church, you'd be amazed. When we hope in the Lord, when we actually pursue the Lord, when we pursue him, pursue his righteousness, then you know what? He actually does have a way of taking away the weariness, of taking away the faint-heartedness, of taking away the immobilization, and enabling us to continue to go forward. So we hope in the Lord. We do not grow weary from his discipline. And we shouldn't grow weary from his discipline, because honestly, his discipline is not meant to weary us. It's not meant to harm us. In fact, his discipline is for our good. His discipline is for our benefit. And that's what we see as we continue forward. Look at verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God's discipline actually proves two things to us, church. Number one, it proves that God loves us. God is not going to discipline his child if he doesn't love his child. God disciplines his children because he loves his children. That's it. And that's one of those things that you can't prove that. I can't prove that. You can't prove that. Trying to describe this to the world, saying, you know what? Sometimes God allows difficult circumstances. Sometimes God allows bad things, and he does it for discipline because he loves you. That's a really difficult thing to describe. It's a really difficult thing to explain. But through faith, it's not difficult at all. Through faith, it actually makes perfect sense. Because faith tells us this. Faith tells us that God is good. Faith tells us that God is loving. Faith tells us that in God's nature, through the covenant that he has set with his people, everything that he does for his people is ultimately for our good, which means his discipline would have to fall under everything. Therefore, his discipline is actually for our good because he loves us. And God doesn't discipline without actually feeling what he's doing. God doesn't get joy from discipline. He's not disciplining. He's not up in heaven right now pouring out discipline upon different believers all over the world and laughing about it and joking about it. That's not what he's doing. No, God doesn't get pleasure from discipline. But he's looking beyond the immediate act of discipline and looking ahead to what that discipline is ultimately going to produce in that individual. As parents, we do the exact same thing. Even children understand that a parent who fairly disciplines them is a parent who loves them. Children understand that. as adults, we should understand that too. I have to discipline my girls sometimes. I really wish I didn't have to. I would prefer not to. I would prefer that they never need discipline and I could just, you know, like spoil them with whatever they want. I would prefer that. But I've learned that that's like a grandparent thing. So I'm a good long way from that. That's okay. But honestly, in my heart, I would prefer not to ever have to discipline my kids. But also, I love my kids. And I love them too much not to discipline them. Because if I don't discipline my kids, then they're not going to actually learn. How are they ever going to learn responsibility? How are they going to learn respect? How are they going to learn faithfulness? How are they going to learn these things if I don't discipline them? But when I discipline them, I don't enjoy it. See, a loving parent doesn't enjoy having to give discipline. For generations, kids have heard that statement. This is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. Kids have heard that statement and doubted it and questioned it and been like, you know what? That's just wrong. That is just wrong because that switch is going to hurt. Like, kids do not believe that. But, and you know what? I didn't believe it either as a kid. But you know what? Now I'm a parent and I totally understand. I totally understand it. It does hurt. It does hurt to have to discipline your kids. But you're going to do it anyway. Because it's for their good. Because you love them. And God is the same exact way. In speaking about Israel, you go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah says, in all their affliction, so speaking of Israel, in all of Israel's affliction, God was afflicted. Meaning what? Meaning God suffered. God suffered. He suffered when his people were suffering. He suffers when his people suffer. He suffers when his children suffer. He doesn't get pleasure out of having to dole out discipline. But he will do it anyway because he loves you. And then the second truth that we see from this passage, it stems from God's love, but it's no less powerful, no less impactful, and that is our sonship. Go back to verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every, what? Son. Chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. His discipline, ultimately, you know what it's doing? It's confirming our relationship with the Father. When he disciplines us, he confirms our relationship to him as his children. He's declaring boldly, for all to hear, for all to know, this is my child, and that is why I am doing this to them. That is why I am disciplining them at this moment, because they are my child and no one else's. Because a part of not just loving his children, when it comes to discipline, we discipline not just because we love our kids. God disciplines his children not just because he loves them, but because he has an obligation to them. See, inherent in that parent-child relationship when it comes to discipline is obligation. I'm obligated to discipline my kids because they're mine. Nobody else is obligated to do that. Nobody else has that responsibility. God is obligated to discipline us because we are his children. No one else's. No one else can discipline. Only the Father. I mean, just the other day, I was at the grocery store. I had to pick up something for Elisa's birthday, and I'm at the grocery store, and of course, you know, the stereotypical, there's a toddler in the grocery cart, and the toddler's throwing a temper tantrum, and of course, so I stood there, and I watched, because I mean, what else are you going to do? I mean, so I'm standing there, and I'm watching, And I'm just kind of smiling. And I'm smiling not because, I mean, I feel bad for the mom. I really do because, I mean, I've been there. Laura's been there way more than me because I just refuse to go grocery shopping with a toddler. I mean, but I'm standing there and I'm just watching because the kid is like pitching an absolute fit because they wanted the gushers, the fruit gushers. They wanted the fruit gushers. And you know what? Just a side note, if you get a fruit roll-up and you roll up the fruit gushers in the fruit roll-up, it makes a fantastic breakfast burrito. So you guys take that for what you will. It's delicious. Hallel, put that in your recipe book. It's going to be great. So the kid is throwing an absolute fit because he wants the gushers. And by golly, he deserves the gushers. And the mom is saying, no, you're not having the gushers. And the kid starts screaming and screaming. He's trying to reach like past his mom. Like his arm's like that long. He's trying to reach past his mom to get to the gushers. And so finally, his mom smacks his hand and then takes out, it was like a tub of ice cream or yogurt or something like that. She says, you know what? Because of that, you're not getting this either. And she takes it and puts it back. I was like, so I don't know if that mom's here. I don't think that mom's here. But if you end up watching online, like, good on you, mom. Like, I'm proud of you. But she ends up taking it back. And you know what? Here's the thing. I'm standing and I'm watching this, and I'm just thinking in my mind, I remember when my kids did that. I remember what I ended up having to do. I mean, there were times where I just, like, Lord would just, like, hand me a kid and say, go take them to the car. And I'd just, like, carry a screaming kid under my arm. Go back to the car. I mean, it happens. And so I'm just standing there, just remembering like the times that I had to go through that. And I watched her do that. And I'm just like, man, that's fantastic. But here's the thing. It was her obligation to do it. I stood back watching because it ain't my kid. I can tell you what I would do if it was my kid, but it ain't my kid. So at the end of the day, I ain't doing nothing. It's not my obligation. That is what is being described here. In the discipline of God, we are his children. So if you are his child, you will receive his discipline. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does. And not because he doesn't view you as his child, but because he does. Receiving the discipline of God is far from something to be upset about. It's far from something to be angered by. It's actually something to be encouraged by. Something to be built up by. Because when God disciplines, what he's telling you is, I love you and you are my child. And I'm not going to leave you like this. I'm going to make you something better. And his discipline ultimately brings, his discipline ultimately produces in our life. Look at verse 9, see what it produces. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we receive the discipline of God, understand, I mean, receive it. I mean, do not regard it lightly. Do not be wearied by it. Do not forget about it. When we receive the discipline of God, this is what it produces. The discipline of God ultimately produces life and it produces holiness. The implication in this verse where it says that it produces life in the believer. The implication is that it produces a better life. It produces an abundant life. Why? Because when we're talking about the discipline of God, his discipline is perfect. God doesn't have any of the shortcomings that an earthly father would when it comes to discipline. An earthly father can't perfectly know the heart of their child, but God does. An earthly father cannot know perfectly exactly what their child needs at any given moment, but the Heavenly Father can. So when he pours out discipline upon his children, it's perfect. It's perfect in every way. And so when we receive it, we actually receive life. Not just eternal life. We receive eternal life as a result of Jesus' work on the cross, but we receive a more abundant life. And not only that, it produces holiness. That is God's number one desire for each and every one of us, that we be holy as he is holy. That's his goal. That's his desire for all of us. He wants every single person to be holy as he is holy. That's why he sent Jesus in the first place. Because obviously we can't produce our own holiness, because we're not. We're sinful. We're fallen. We can't produce something we don't have. But Jesus can. And what this is describing, see, there's, and you've heard me talk about this before, the positional holiness versus the practical holiness. Positionally, when we come to faith in Jesus, we are made holy. We are made righteous. The moment that we come to faith in Christ, we are declared righteous by God. We are justified by him as a result of the blood of Jesus covering us, covering our sin. That happens immediately. It's instantaneous. We are immediately declared as righteous. We are made holy by the shed blood of Jesus. But then, while that is our position before the Lord, practically, we're just beginning. Practically, we have to be made holy. Practically, we have to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that is something that takes time. And that is something that takes work. And it takes effort on the part of God. And that's where his discipline comes in. His discipline is ultimately being used for the purposes of conforming us to the image of Christ. God wants you to look like Jesus. He wants you to sound like Jesus. He wants you to think like Jesus. And he's working in his children to produce that. And he does that with discipline. Every act of discipline that he gives to his children is meant to bring us closer and closer and closer to that image of Christ. So the question for us this morning, church, is quite simple. If you are a believer in Christ, then how are you responding to the discipline of God? Notice I didn't ask if you have received or are receiving the discipline of God. Because if you are his child, oh, you will receive it. It's guaranteed. You will not be able to go through life as a child of God without ever experiencing and receiving the discipline of God. Just like no child in a loving household is ever going to be able to go through life without receiving the discipline of their parents. It's going to happen. But the question for us this morning is not, have you received it or are you receiving it? The question for us is this: how are you responding to it? How are you responding to the discipline of God? Are you regarding it lightly? Is his discipline just making you hard, making you calloused to the way that he moves, to the way that he works? Is his discipline causing you to be angry and shout at God, demand that he explain to you why he's doing something that he's doing? Or are you responding to his discipline with just carelessness? You just don't even care. Or maybe you're just weary. Let me encourage you with this morning, church. If that is you, if you are the one that has been regarding his discipline lightly, you've grown wearied by it, then take the rest of this time, go to the Lord, and begin giving him praise. Begin seeking him. Begin seeking his righteousness. Begin seeking his relationship. Because that's the cure. Remember, his discipline is not something that he gives with the intent or the desire to hurt you, to harm you, to push you away. That's not the goal. The goal is to ultimately produce life and holiness. That's what his discipline will produce. So receive it. Receive it in humility. Receive it in joy. Because he would not discipline you if he did not love you and you were not his. So receive his discipline with joy. But if you're here this morning and you have never received the discipline of God, there's a simple answer for that. It's because you're not his son. You're not a daughter. He's not going to discipline you because you're not his. You're not his obligation. But you can be. You can be his. You can be his child. You can know what it's like to have the love of the Father poured out upon you. And so if that's you this morning, I encourage you to come forward. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Jonathan. We'd love to talk with you about coming and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But do not leave here today, church, without having that relationship with Christ and knowing how to respond positively to the discipline of God when he brings it to you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your discipline. We tend to try to avoid discipline as much as possible, but Father, your discipline is good. Your discipline has a purpose. Your discipline shows us and confirms for us your love and your relationship. So, Father, may we go forward from here, not rejecting or avoiding or being frustrated or angered by your discipline, but may we go forward receiving gladly and joyfully your discipline, knowing what it will ultimately produce in our life. Because we want to be holy. We want to have abundant life. So, Lord, may we go forward from here with that mindset, with that attitude, seeking to be more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you stand, church?